there, and welcome to the Church on the Ridge podcast. Before we head into our talk this week, we want to let you know about some ways you can find out more about us. Head on over to our website, churchontheridge.org, or download our mobile app. Also, feel free to check us out on Facebook and Instagram, where you can find out ways to live out your God-given purpose. We are so excited to share this week's talk with you, so let's go check it out.
Hey, open your notes. We're on the last of our seven-week series, the longest series we've done in a really long time, seven-week series on Better Together, how to have great relationships, how to enjoy life with your spouse, how to engage in a meaningful relationship with people. If you're single this morning, we want to invite you to go ahead and dive into this stuff because the topic is going to be very apropos for you as well, as we're going to talk about the dreaded subject. Marriage and the other M word. Money. Money. Oh, I came to church today. I don't want to hear about money. Money is 56% of the cause of divorces. Over half of divorces are centered right around this thing of money. You spend too much. You're a tightwad. Hey, how come I can't buy what I want? Hey, we never get to the same. You're blowing all the money. You can't make enough money. And all right, we're done. Till debt do us part. We got to put at the end of the 65% of marriages fight over money. I don't know what the other 35% do. It's like Bill Gates or something. And, you know, I don't know what the other 35% do. But 65% say they fight over money. And you may be here this morning. You may have just had a fight over money. You may have been coming to church this morning going, what? You ever had one of these? Your spouse opens the credit card statement and had no idea? I have. That was not a great day for my family. I'm sure it was fine for Sandy, but not a great day for me when I had hidden about $6,500 worth of credit card debt. Money and marriage. It's ironic people divorce over money when divorce is so stinking expensive. Thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. One guy said, you know, I tried to remarry my ex-wife, but she figured out I was just going after my own money. How does God see marriage and money? How does God see it? This God of the universe loves us and takes care of us. First thing that you've got to do, if you're going to be married and deal with money, you have to become one. You have to become one about money, about it. The Bible says, however, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, and he is united with his wife, and the two become one flesh. So the two are no longer, so they're no longer two, but one flesh. Two to one. It's kind of weird because I married my wife 35 years ago, and I'm still me. And yet the Bible says very clearly that we are one, we are united, and yet she and me, I'm me, and I think, and I'm not sure all the time what she's thinking, but most of the time I don't know what she's thinking, but I'm me, and yet the Bible says we're one. How is that supposed to take place? Well, the Bible continues to talk about it. It's a spiritual experience that you go through when you say, I am committing my life to this other person. It's a spiritual experience, and where you've got to become one. The first place in your marriage to become one is to become one in your spirituality, in your faith, in your relationship with God. You've got to make a decision with two of you. Look each other in the eye and say, hey, who's going to be number one in our life? Oh, you are, dear. Oh, you are, dear. No. No, you look each other in the eye and say, oh, sweetie, you're the best number two ever. You know, what? Oh, and you want her to say, and you're the best number two ever. Why? Because who's number one? We have made a decision that Christ, God himself, is number one in our life. He is first place in our life. And then my spouse is number two. And guess what gets to be number three? Yeah, everything else. Okay, kids. I was thinking to say grandkids, but I've been banned from talking about grandkids. So kids, and then everything else. And what do we do? We get married, and in that process, we put the other person as our God, as the one who's the most important, and then our kids come along, and they replace that person, and then a job comes along, and they replace all three of those persons, and someplace God is down here, and we wonder why this thing is not working. When the Bible says the two should become one, the first place you've got to become one is in your spirituality, in your faith in Christ, and make a decision together. I've seen it so many times. I've got one person who's walking with God and wants to live out this faith-filled life of Jesus, and another person says, you know, I'm not down with that. I'm not really into that. You know, it's my wife's thing, or that's my husband's thing, and, you know, it's good for them, but I'm not, and it is just a constant place of friction all the time. So make that decision. Who's going to be number one in your life? Second place is in your money. First place to become united is in your spirituality. Second place to become united is in your money. Wow, why money? There's so many other things that we could become one in. Come on. And ladies, did you do your homework last week? Two of you did. God bless you. Wow. And I got one husband back there smiling, going, yay. If you did not, go back and rewatch the lecture, right? And then take some good notes. And ladies, if your man didn't do his homework 2 weeks ago and is not engaged in that, make him go back and watch the tape again and get engaged. The second place we become one in is in our money. Why money, Pastor? What in the world? How does that work? The Bible says, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where my money is, that's where my heart goes. If my spouse and I are not engaged in the same way, in unity in our finances, our hearts will be divided. We'll be in different places, heart-wise. We can say with our mouth, oh, no, I love you, I'm committed to you, I'm connected to you, but I've got this thing over here. And society has created it, our current culture. Back in the 60s, when they came up with this thing called no-fault divorce, it was the bane of this whole idea of unity. This godly idea of marriage was destroyed in the fabric of our society. It was never God's idea to have this thing, no-fault divorce. He said, hey, when the two become one, man, what God puts together, no man tear apart. But this idea that I can just leave you for any reason I want to. And if we get enough, you know, lawyers and the whole thing, we can make this thing work. If your money is not one, your heart will not be one. And our society says, make money your God. Don't worry about the God of the universe. He's not even really there. Make God number one. That's where your heart's going to be. And if you're not aligned with your spouse, all right, so be it. Find another one. End this thing and go after somebody else. When I do marriages, weddings, people ask me, hey, we do my wedding. I said, well, I've got three conditions before I'll do the wedding. What do you mean conditions? Well, number one, it's got to be a biblical wedding. It can't be a cultural wedding. It can't be a societal wedding. It's got to be a biblical wedding. So that means no prenups. You know, in case this thing doesn't work out, we're going to make sure, you know, some of my money is safe. So no, that's a social wedding. That's a social contract. That's not a biblical wedding. When you get married, you say, hey, what's mine is yours, what yours is mine, and we are one in this area. We don't have separate monies out there. Guy in the National Guard working, you know, every other weekend, and 10 years. Finally, a CO comes in and says, hey, listen, you've got to get direct deposit on your paycheck. In a panic, he looks at him and says, no, I can't get direct deposit. What do you mean? It's no big deal. This is a good No. I've been telling my wife I do this for free. This has just been my mad money. Right? You know that he and her are not one because oneness is built on trust. You say, well, I don't trust her with the money. I don't trust him with my money. Okay, then you're not married. Oh, you may have a certificate on a wall someplace or in a book someplace, in a file cabinet someplace that says you're married, but you are not married in the biblical sense of the word. God is number one, your spouse is number two, and that means everything that you have, all that you are, together. Biggest problem I see in this is not people doing it intentionally. Some do. Some of you are out here today, you're doing it intentionally. I don't know, I'm keeping my money, she can keep her money, you can keep his, whatever. But most people don't do it intentionally, they do it unintentionally. And how they do it is by not talking about it. We don't talk about it. We never talk about money. It's me, man, hiding stuff. Hey, I'm not going to talk about it. We're not going to bring it up. We're just going to keep it in the dark. And if you remember, one of the basic needs is financial security. Openness and honesty, financial security, those things go hand in hand. And we're not open and honest about our resources. We're not providing financial security. It puts people in a panic. What's going to happen if the water heater goes out? How are we going to pay for kids' college? What's going to happen if one of the kids gets sick? What's going to happen if you lose your job? And all that stuff kind of weighs on people, and it creates tension in the marriage. You wonder, what in the world is going on? Well, I just don't know where we are. We don't have a plan. What's going on with our finances? Well, you don't need to know. I'll take care of it. Whatever. You never come to oneness. You never come to agreement. The biggest way to come to agreement is in this word budget. We'll talk about that in a little bit. The second thing you got to do, is, besides talk about it, is stop the bleeding. Stop the bleeding. Many of you in this room are bleeding. You're just, the artery just spurting out for some of you. And you ignore it, think, hey, it's going to be okay. You know what? It's all right. I'll put a tourniquet on it. I'll let that, you know, I'll get it stopped for a little while. But man, it's kind of seeping out there. And that bleeding is called debt. Americans have buried themselves in debt. Look at our national debt. Think about our individual debt. About $34,000 per family. Not the mortgage, in personal debt. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, you know this verse, the rich rules over the poor. Oh, that's sure true, right? And the borrower, check this out, is a slave to the lender. You think, hey, this is going to be something that's going to set me free. This is going to be something that's really going to be cool. I'm going to enjoy this. This is going to give me lift. It's going to give me life. It's going to give me something. And that very thing that you went in debt for becomes a thing that oppresses you. Oh. All the lift, all the juice, all the joy I got out of that thing is now killing me. And we think, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. This shouldn't happen to me because my heart is sealed with him. And man, this shouldn't happen to me. God should protect me. Look at this story. It's a story way back in the Old Testament. It's an interesting story. I hope you can go home and you read the whole thing because it's got a cool ending. But it says this, one day a widow of one of the Lord's prophets, one of the pastors of the Old Testament, right? He's a man of God. He says to Elisha, the head pastor, head prophet, you know that before my husband died, he was a follower of yours and a worshiper of the Lord, right? So he's a pastor, he worshiped God, it's really cool. However, he wasn't very smart. It's kind of like Pastor Charlie. He owed a man some money. And now that man is on his way to take my two sons on as his slaves. Take them away. I have seen debt destroy families. I've seen it destroy children. And God helped this woman because of her faith. It's a good story. God helped this woman because of her faith, not because of his faith. He didn't have enough faith to trust God. He put his own kids up for collateral. Talk about a guy who was not following, you know, not living out what he was preaching. If you'll trust God with your money, he will get you out of debt. God will get you out of debt. He does not want you to be oppressed and to be a slave to the lender. You don't have to raise your hand, but anyone agree that debt is a destroyer? You know? Yeah, I get it. How do we get into debt? Let me give you three things. And you go, I know how we get into debt. We spend more than we make, Pastor. Okay, yeah. What are the symptoms of that? Number one, the letter A, I don't know what it is. Let's go ahead and throw it up there, Matt. Worshiping the wrong God. So it's letter A, worshiping the wrong God. You know, people either love or hate the Ten Commandments. And you put it on a courthouse, and people go, oh, yeah, it's Ten Commandments. We need it on the courthouse. And other people picketing, get them down, taking, you know, sledgehammers, busting them away. You love or hate the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments have got some really important stuff for marriages and for money. The first of the commandments, the very first one, says this, don't have any other gods, right? You should not have any other gods but God. What is this? It's that whole thing of becoming one in our spirits. We are putting God first in our marriage. God is first. You're second. God is first. God, you're number one in my life. And then the second commandment, he goes on, he says, and don't make any idols for yourself of any kind. You're like, well, how do you make an idol? I don't even have a wood shop. I don't know what to make an idol. I don't know how to make it. Well, think about it. God is first, spouse is second, kids are third. We have this thing in our world called advertisement, right? Right? Marketing, advertisement, and it's amazing because it works. And our advertisement says, hey, look at that. And our eyes go, wow, that is what I need. If I had that, My life would be fulfilled. I would be happy. It would bring me joy. That is the thing that I need. And that commercial, that advertisement is telling you all about the that, and that becomes the, yeah. Because what am I doing? I'm now worshiping it. This is the thing. This will make my life. Instead of God being number one in your life, saying, hey, God fulfills my life. God brings me joy. God takes care of me. God's the one that takes care of my family, my home, and allows us to walk in peace and have a sense of his presence in our life. This is amazing. That is what I need to be happy, to make my life. And then you look at the very last commandment, number 10. It's interesting how they're bookend like this. Do not desire to possess anything that belongs to another person. Oh, look what they bought. Honey, look at their car. Honey, that's the new Tesla X. Or is it 10? I don't know. The X10 thing. And the doors go up like this. You know, if we had that, we would save so much money on gasoline. Sweetie, I think we need one of those, don't you? Hey, the payments are only $812 a month. That would be amazing. Do not desire, because then it belongs to another person. Not his house, not his wife, not his husband, not his slave, not an ox, not his Tesla, or anything else. If we could just go, oh man, my eyes are fixed on you. And advertisement is so strong all around us. It's always trying to get us to look at that. Look at that, look at that, look at that. God, I want to fix my eyes on you, sweetie. As a couple, as a marriage, we are one. So that means you have to help me and I have to help you. And when I start looking over there, I can't tell you how many times my wife has gone, look over here, look over here, look, but, and then it starts, right? the more marketing starts. She goes, no, no, no. And see how this oneness works? We've saved the family. Didn't just save me, she saved the family. I'm going to this thing called debt. And she points back to our agreement. Well, we became one in our finances and called our budget. It points back to us, hey, didn't we say this? Didn't we agree on this? How does that $800 a month fit into this? Well, it doesn't, but we could adjust this. No, we agreed on this. Not emotionally, we are one. And we sell our soul to that. And we put our children up for collateral for that. Because what happens? Now I have to pay for that. Now I have to work a little overtime, a lot of overtime. Now I have to get a promotion in order to pay for this. And now I've got to work so much that I never see my kids. I never see my family. Just to have that. And my kids become slaves to society. Let me give you some signs that you're worshiping the wrong God. The God of money. Number one, we don't appreciate what we have. So this is letter A1 or A little I, okay? If you're following in your notes. What in the world? How many points do you have, Pastor? I have 47 today. Remember, it's a light crowd. You know, we got a lot of time. It's going to be fine. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. I love this. Let the peace of Christ, Paul writes to the Colossians, rule in your hearts. Anybody want the peace of Christ ruling in your home? There's really in your hearts where you're at peace. You're like, hey, I'm not stressed about what's going to break tomorrow. If the kids get sick, how are we going to pay for this? How this is going to happen? There's peace. I mean, the number one stress that you have is over money, right? Unless you get a report from the doctor or something, it's probably over your finances. And the Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, your home, to which indeed you were called as one. Wow, when my wife and I are in sync, man, there is peace in our house, in our hearts. And be thankful. Circle that word thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching you, admonishing you, and one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What we did this morning with thankfulness. There's another word, in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I need that for me. Not Jesus, for me, not my family, for me. I need that. No. Be thankful for what you have and thankfulness to your hearts to God, giving thanks to God, the Father through him, giving thanks to God. If you do not have a heart of appreciation, you're not going to have peace in your heart. If you do not have a heart of thanksgiving, appreciation for what you have, thankfulness for what you have been given, you will not have peace in your home. That's a bold statement, Pastor. Yes, because the only place that brings peace, and you know this and I know this, is through Christ Jesus. You can't have peace in any other way. There's always going to be that thing out there. Oh, that thing. You're stressing over it. If you have not given your heart to Christ this morning, there's stuff in your brain that you're going, oh, what about that? Some of you have given your heart to Christ, and you have gotten your eyes fixed in something else, and so that thing's going through your head. What about that? And the Bible says, get our hearts fixed back on Him with thanksgiving. Because where Jesus Christ rules, check this out, where Jesus Christ rules, there is peace. Where Jesus Christ is Lord, there is peace. Every time, that's a bold statement, not every time in the Bible, but when Jesus showed up, He would say these words, peace be with you. Hey, don't fear. Hey, be at peace. Disciples are freaked out. Jesus shows up. Guys, peace. Where Jesus goes, He says, let my peace rest in you, not as the world gives my peace. Every place He went, He was bringing peace. Where Jesus Christ rules, there is peace. If there's no peace in your heart, you're going to go, oh, what's ruling that? That over here is ruling. And it's not bringing me peace, it's bringing me a lot of stress. So we get our hearts fixed back on Him. How? Lord, thank You for what You've given to me. Thank You for what You've done for me. I don't need that because of who You are in my life and what You've done for me. Now, every commercial, every advertisement, every marketing scheme out there is telling you, you need that and you are less than if you don't have that. And what am I doing? I'm going after my neighbor's donkey. And as a couple, you're fighting and you're scheming and she's going after one donkey and you're going after another donkey. And your marriage looks like a jack donkey. Devotion to God is, in fact, a way for people to be very rich. You don't believe it, though. It's just what the Bible says. The Bible couldn't be right. But only if it makes you satisfied with what you have. Lady had seen an advertisement for alligator shoes. She had to have a pair of alligators. I'm a shoe guy. I love shoes. I don't know what it is, but I love. So this lady, she needed a pair of alligator shoes, and she goes into the shoe store and she's you have any? She takes her in the back. Says we've got some. They're pretty pricey. Oh, okay, let me see them. These are really pricey. Why are these things so high priced? Listen, can you give me a deal? No, that's just what they are, man. Alligator shoes is tough. She says, well, what am I supposed to do? She said, look, ma'am, I don't know. If you can't afford them, maybe go down to the bayou. She's in Louisiana. It's just a sweet little thing. And just go down to the bayou and, you know, get yourself a pair of alligator shoes. It's fine, I'll do it. She grabs her shotgun. She goes down to the bayou. And, you know, about closing time, the shopkeeper says, I'm gonna drive home. And so he's driving home, and he's driving by the water there, and he looks over, and he sees this gal. She's out there in the water, knee-deep, and she's got her shotgun. And he hears, pow! He pulls over the car, and there on the side of the lake there, she's got a pile of alligators. And she grabs this one that she just shot. She drags to the shore, flips that bad boy over, and says, oh, this one's not wearing shoes either. Number two. You know, it's supposed to be a blonde joke, but our society won't let me say those anymore. We confuse our net worth with our self-worth. We confuse our net worth with our self-worth, all right? We confuse our net worth with our self-worth. We confuse our value with our valuables. I'm only as valuable as my stuff, my things. Hey, our culture tells us, wow, how much do you make? What kind of job you work at? Oh, yeah, okay. And we feel less than. In fact, we will lie, tell people our job is important. We'll lie about how much we make, and we'll tell stories about it so that we will feel good. We'll drive cars, make us look good. We know we can't afford that car. We'll live in houses that we can't afford just so that we can have that status. Jesus said this, beware, don't always be wishing for what you don't have. For real life and real living are not related to how rich you are. We don't understand that because, again, our culture inundates us with this idea. If you're going to be a happy couple, you better have the right house. You better have the right car. You better get your kids in the right school. You better. If we don't put God as number one, we don't worship Jesus, if He's not our number one, then We have to fill that with something else. Because every one of you are asking the existential question, why am I here? Why was I born? What's my purpose in this world? What's the meaning of it all? Deep inside, you're wondering, is this really it? Is this it? Is this it? And when you find Christ, you know the three words of our church, life, community, purpose. We come alive in Christ. We join one another in community, and we live out our God-given purpose. The only one who can tell you why you were born is the one who made you. And when you begin to live out your God-given purpose, you don't have to find your meaning, your value, your worth, and what society says. But if you have not made Christ the Lord of your life, then you've got to find meaning someplace. And you're going to listen to the advertisement. Your meaning is based upon what you own. And what do? You become a slave to it. And you try to keep working for it and keep working for it. What are your parents going to say about you? What are your family going to say about you? What are your friends going to say about you? Work, 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 work. And you become a slave to that. The idol which you have built, and as a couple, you come together and you say, Jesus Christ is number one. He's first place. He will take care of all of that. We're valuable because the most valuable entity in the universe came and died for me. This is love, the Bible says. Not that we love God. Of course, man, who wouldn't love God? Awesome. He's never done anything wrong. He's perfect. The question is, why would he love me when I got all this debt in my wake? The people that I've hurt, the stupid decisions I've made, the things that I've bought to try to fulfill me, and the people I've lied and stolen from to get more of that. Why would he love me? But he said, I will send my most precious, most valuable thing, the most loved thing to me, my own son, to do what? To pay off that debt. All those wrong things, Charlie. Oh, if you could see how valuable you are, you would stop trying to find your worth in your stuff. And it's hard because society is screaming so loud. And yet God displayed it so huge. Embrace it today. We'll talk more about it in a bit. Number three, addictions. Addictions. This is tough because many addictions are said by the medical society that they're a disease. And if it's a disease, then I don't have any control over it. So it's not really my fault. And so I can't control it. And I understand that there are genes that give you a proclivity to certain things. And some of us are naturally bent towards things. All that stuff is true. But it doesn't give me an excuse not to appropriate the power of God to conquer that addiction. Some are addicted to alcohol. Some are addicted to tobacco. Some are addicted to some medication. Some of you are addicted to money, debt even. You start the process. If I buy this, I get a little jolt. So it gives me a little, some dopamine or something flows through you and gives you a little thing. And you know that thing wears off, and you got to go buy something else, and that thing wears off. You become a slave. Here's what the Bible says. It doesn't mean you're going to hell, right? Sin does not send you to hell. Rejecting Christ sends you to hell. I'm thankful for that he's forgiven my sins. It's rejection of Christ. And so here's the deal. Paul said this. He says, I know, I'm allowed to do anything. I'm allowed to do anything. Yeah, it's all things are permissible for me, but not everything is good for me. Not everything is beneficial. I can, and God will still love me, praise the Lord. But even though I'm allowed to do anything, I'm not going to allow anything. Go to the next slide. I'm not going to allow anything to become a slave to it. The NIV says to be mastered by it. I'm not allow anything to master me. I'm not going to be a slave to anything. And I become a slave to that addiction. And I will spend money I don't have to feed that addiction. And many of you are in debt because of an addiction. Sometimes it's the addiction to just buying stuff. When you could use that money even to get treatment. I'm thankful that Church on the Ridge has started a program here called Celebrate Recovery, in which all of us with hurts, habits, and hang-ups, man, we have this opportunity to walk through this together and come to a place where we can say, hey, I am healed. I am whole. I have appropriated the power of God in me to set me free from this thing that has gripped me. And if that's you and you need some information about that, mark your connection card. We'd love to help you and get you involved in that. Letter B. I got to move on. I got 3 minutes and 40 seconds. a lack of effort, a lack of effort. You don't really try. You've just allowed your finances to just kind of do what they're going to do and just kind of, hey, they're just going to kind of flow here. And we're not really putting a whole lot of effort into it. We're just kind of paying the bills when they come along and we just, you know, take what we get. Here's a proverb. I walk through the fields and vineyards of a lazy man, a stupid man. That's kind of graphic, huh? And they were, guess what? Full of thorn bushes and overgrown with weeds. The stone wall around them had fallen down. I looked at this, thought about that, learned a lesson from it. A nap here, a nap there, a day off here. Sit back, take it easy. You know what comes next? Just this. You can look forward to a dirt poor life. Why in the world can we ever get ahead? Why in the world can we ever kind of make it? Why in the world can we ever go on vacation? Why in the world can we ever? Why in the world? Why in the world? Why in the world? A little nap here, a little nap there. You put no effort into it. And I'm not talking about working hard. I'm not talking about, hey, I go to work every day. I pay, you know, I work. I get that. What you don't work at is your personal finances. You just kind of let them go. How do I know that? Because you don't have a, oh man, it's a six-letter word. It's kind of ugly. You don't have a budget. You don't know where your money's going. You don't know how it's flittering away. You don't work at it. Thank you. God bless you. Good to see you, Natalie. Thank you for agreeing with my point. Natalie's my friend. You don't have a budget. You've not sat down and done the hard work. Honey, we have to talk. It's budget time. Right? You could say anything, you know, pull out my fingernails, but not talk about budget. Oh, I hate it. I hate it. Because what do you have in your family? You got one spender and one tightwad, right? Well, what do you call them? I don't know either, but you know, spender and a saver, right? You got to come together to become one. God is first. When you sit down, you go, it's going to be hard work, but we have to do it. If we're going to become one, we have to have something that says we are in agreement on this. Otherwise, I don't know what you're thinking or what I'm thinking. You want to buy a boat, I want to buy a house, and we don't want to, and hey, a motorcycle. What? We got to come to one, and it's going to take some hard work. You're going to have to put in some effort, but a little nap here, a little nap there, and you're going to wake up one day and go, how come we don't have any money? You've been spending it all, haven't you? No, you've been spending it all. Well, you bought the last magic chopper. Yeah, well, we need a magic chopper. How else are we going to work in the kitchen and make your dinner without a magic chopper? All right, I'm done. I gotta move on. Letter C, no plan. This is the whole budget thing. Good plan and hard work lead to prosperity. Good planning, that's the budget. Hard work, that's going to work, lead to prosperity. How do you set a budget? First of all, you're going to pray. You're going to say, God, it's not in your notes. You're going to have to write it down. You're going to pray. Where's what's going to happen? Honey, we got to talk about a budget. Even before you have that conversation, you might pray. But when you have that conversation, you've sat down with your spouse, you said, honey, we got to talk about budget. Can we pray first? Can we acknowledge that we need God to be number one in our family? He needs to be first in our life. Can we acknowledge that just right now? And maybe you've already had that conversation. If you had it, it's going to be a really powerful conversation. You're going to look each other in the eyes and decide who's going to be our God. Is it going to be that or is it going to be him? Okay. We're going to put God, number one, pray. God, this is your money. This is your family. This is we're yours. We don't want to be a slave to that. We want to be a servant of you. Pray. Number two, make a decision that you're going to be in mutual agreement, oneness. Oneness, no longer two, but one. When this is done, it may take us all day, may take us a week, may take us a month, but when we're done with this, we are going to be in agreement. We're yours. Number three, you're going to have some goals, not just going to be willy-nilly. Hey, where does God want to take us 3 years from now? Would it be cool if we took a trip to Hawaii? I had a family, their 40-year anniversary, going to Hawaii. I'm so excited for them. Wouldn't it be cool if we could go to Hawaii and we wouldn't put it on the credit card? How would it be cool if we were able to pay off the house? Wouldn't it be cool if we bought that Tesla X? Wouldn't that be cool? Let's put a goal out there. Let's set some goals out there that we're in agreement on. So this is where we know where our money's going to go, and we're on the same page with it. We're in mutual agreement with this, and this is going to be great. So if we're going to pray, we're going to have mutual agreement, and we're going to have some goals. Let me encourage you to take the 10-10-80 plan. I didn't come up with it. It's been around for a long time, but it's one that we teach here, 10-10-80. The first 10%, all right? So you go, all right, 10% of all of our money. Here we're setting our budget. The first 10% is going to go to the first commandment. I'll have no other gods before me. I'm putting God first. He gets the first 10% of all that I make. The Bible says, the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. Malachi 3:10, very famous verse, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse that there may be food in my house. You're going, Pastor, you just want the church to get money. That could not be further from the truth. Absolutely not. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be out from under that debt. The church does not need your money. Did you notice we don't take an offering? I don't know if you notice that. We don't take an offering here. Why is that? We never want anyone to feel any compulsion, any manipulation, any guilt into somehow, oh man, when you give that way, it doesn't really count. Right? You ever have somebody give you gift log here? No, you don't keep it. God doesn't need your money. The church doesn't need your money. God takes care of his church. God takes care of his people, and he certainly is God. He doesn't need your money. But what does he want? What does he want? What does he want? He wants your heart. Remember, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if he doesn't receive the first 10%, he's going, oh, you're worshiping that. Oh, I get it. I can tell how spiritual people are by two things. You show me your checkbook and your calendar. I'll tell you immediately how spiritual you are. Where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your time? If God is first in those areas, then you go, oh, wow, this person actually believes what he's speaking, lives out what he's talking, walks the walk. So we encourage people, give God the first 10%. The second 10%, put in savings. Put it away, savings. Hey, this is going to be for our goals. This is going to be for those things that we're looking for down the road. Wow, if we take 10%, we just put it away. Then when the water heater goes out, when the car needs some, I was driving down the road yesterday. I had to drop off this thing, and Sandy went with me in my truck. I drive a 99 Ford pickup. And people look at it and go, that thing's a beast, dude. How can you even drive that thing? The paint is peeling off. The thing is so ugly. And can't you afford something? I go, yes, I can afford something more. But I choose not to. And I choose not to be swayed by the views of our society, our culture, telling me that I'm not valuable because I drive a 99 Ford pickup. And I'm driving Sandy yesterday, and we dropped the thing off, and all of a sudden the thing won't start. Click, click, click. Thankfully, a guy had a jumper thing, and he comes out, and he jumps at him, and we get going again. But I could tell something was not right. And this thing is going, and I get to O'Reilly's, and the thing goes, gee, it's dead. It's done. And I went in, I bought a $138 battery. Put that new battery in, and guess what? It purrs like a kitten. Paint still peeling off. Things still get dents all over it. $138. Sandy was like, should we go to a dealership? No. This truck's going to be fine. We committed 2.5 years ago, two years ago, to take any money we were going to buy in a new car and put it towards Cornerstone Regeneration. And God has been faithful. So $138, I'm there. And we take the savings. And we weren't worried about it. If we had to, we could go buy a new car. We could. So it's in the savings. It wasn't a stress for us. It wasn't sit there going, oh, I can't afford this. It was a thing, hey, God's taking care of us. So 10% to God, 10% to savings, and the last 80%, enjoy it. The Bible says enjoy it. Have fun with it. Buy a Tesla if you want. Go out, just buy, you know, take care of your family. Pay your bills. If you'll live on that 80% by putting God first, making sure that you're taking care of your goals, you watch how God multiplies your resources and how there is peace ruling in your heart, in your home. 35 years ago, married my wife, and she grew up in church. I didn't. And I was making $100 a week. She was making $9 an hour. She said, okay, what are we going to do? We gotta pay our tithe check. This is back when we actually wrote checks. And I said, no, we can't afford to write a tithe check. She looks at me like, You're going into ministry. What do you mean? I know, but it doesn't work. She was, no. From the time I was a little tiny girl, I got my first dime as allowance. I gave a penny to God. And I'm not going to stop now. We got married, and so you better be with this same program. And she put me to shame. And 35 years ago, we said yes as a couple to give what belongs to God, to put some money away, take care of the things that God has promised us. And he has never failed us once. From that time on, we pay 10% to God, pay, give, honor, whatever you want to call it. He's been faithful. So I can speak from experience that God will take care of you. Let me close. Some questions. Are you as a couple? Are you as an individual? Are you trusting God? Are you trusting in that? Have you put your family up for collateral? You're so far in debt. Proverbs 20, don't you wear yourself out to get rich. Don't trust in your own cleverness. Man, if I do this, if I do this, if I get this scheme, wrong. Hey, that's your own cleverness. God, let me just follow the basic principles. Put you first. Put some away. Become one as a couple. Let's talk about it together. Second question, are you robbing God? Are you robbing God? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me, God says. And you ask, how am I robbing you, God? Well, I don't have your heart. I don't have your treasure. You're not putting me first, you're putting that first. And the last question, what will you do? Will you act now? You know, you've heard the message. I'm sure you've heard it, unless you've been sleeping. It's all right, I've put better people to sleep. James says, don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you're anything but. Letting the word, God's message that he just communicated to you, go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. Eugene Peterson wrote that and translated them into the Message version. It's a picture. You're looking at yourself in the mirror, and you're getting ready for work, and you got this big booger right here. Right? And, oh, man, I got to get that. That's ugly. And you turn, you walk away, and you go to work like that. And people at work going, dude, he's got this booger hanging out, man. Should I tell? Oh, man, it's kind of embarrassing. How long has he had it? He came to work that way. You've heard the message. You're going to walk out of here, and God's shown you some debt, and it's like a big booger. And it's affecting your family, and it's affecting your life. It's affecting how you relate to people. It's affecting how you relate to God. And you got to make a decision. Am I going to leave it hanging there? Am I going to say, God, I'm putting you first. You have my heart. My spouse is number two. Somehow you make all that work and the two of us are going to become one. We're going to get married. We become one in our finances. We become one in our devotion. We're going to become one in our home. And we're going to let the peace of Christ to rule over us instead of that. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for these beautiful people. Thank you for this great church that people want to honor you and walk with you. And if you're here this morning and you're in that place where you got that booger hanging out, and you need to receive that promise that God sent his son to pay for your past, all the debt you've amassed, all the brokenness, all the people you've hurt, stole from, lied to, all the other things you've been worshiping. Jesus says, hey, come to me. Let me set you free. And the two of you that can become one. And you and your spouse can become one. And the peace of God can rule in your heart. And either this stuff is real or, you know, we're just all a bunch of whack jobs here. But only you can discover it for yourself. Find out if this God of the universe has something greater for you. In Jesus' name.